Well, amen. Thank you, ladies. God bless you. Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for your kind introduction. And thank you, folks, for being here this morning. I understand the chapel is not mandatory unless you want to get out of this school alive. So I'm thrilled that you're here this morning. I appreciate so much Dr. Patterson's introduction. I know that you know that there are few men, if any, who have played such a significant role, not only in our Southern Baptist Convention, but in the formation of theology in the last century. And as I looked out across this group this morning, I wondered who is sitting here this morning that will play that role for the next century. I do appreciate so much the privilege of being here. I appreciate Dr. Patterson not only for what he means to us as Southern Baptists and to the theological landscape of our nation, but I appreciate him as a friend. He has been my friend for a number of years now. I've called upon him on many occasions, been blessed always by my fellowship with him. The thing that I appreciate about Dr. Patterson so very much is that he takes the things of God very, 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 very seriously, but he doesn't take himself too seriously. As a matter of fact, he probably takes you more seriously than he takes himself. Now, I know that Mrs. Patterson has a way of revering him and putting him on such a pedestal that sometimes he's tempted to take himself too seriously, but there are those of us who are his friends who are determined that that will never, ever happen. So, Dr. Patterson, thank you for allowing me this privilege. Dr. Patterson mentioned that I have had the opportunity for the last couple of years to serve as the chairman of our Southern Baptist Council on Family Life. I hope that you will plan, along with your mate, if you have such, and you've got a few months left to get one, I hope that you will come to the second night of the Pastors' Conference out in Phoenix. For that night, we're going to have the first ever Southern Baptist Convention Kingdom Family Rally. We'll be presenting a strategy which will enable you virtually to divorce-proof not only your marriage, but the marriages in your church, and also make your church a lighthouse, a haven for those whose lives have been lacerated by the exigencies of life and the experiences which many people go through these days. Your church can be a lighthouse for them and a lighthouse to which they can come and hear the gospel and hear how God loves them. God cares about their family. Let me ask, if you will, please, to open your Bible to the 10th chapter of the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 10. I want to speak this morning about how you can experience revival in your heart and in your home. Let me say that revival will be virtually impossible in your home unless you first experience it in your heart, and you have no business preaching or at least attempting to lead a church in revival unless you have experienced revival not only in your heart but in your home as well. Several years ago, when my wife and I had been married just for 4 years, as a matter of fact, I was preaching in a church in a small town not far from seminary, and we decided that for the annual fall revival, we would invite an evangelist of note. He and his wife came, as a matter of fact, to share in our church, and my wife and I were privileged to host them in our home. There was not a motel nearby. You know, when you or pastoring like I was pastoring then and have most of my life, you're never someplace, you're always out from someplace. And you meet your friends at a convention and say, well, where are you out from? Well, I'm out from, you know, Fort Worth. Well, that's where I was out from. And so we invited him to come, and he brought his wife, and they stayed in our home. Now, I've got to tell you something about parsonages, you know, for churches that are out from someplace. The walls are paper thin. And on Sunday evening, as we prepared for the second message of the revival, my wife and I were shocked to hear this couple in the bedroom, not right next to ours, in an absolute knock-down drag-out. I mean, you could hear the threats. The walls virtually shook as, in as loud a whispers as you could, as you can imagine. They were threatening one another and saying such things as, well, you always, or you never, well, you just might as well go home, well, I might leave. And I mean, they were, you could see smoke coming out from underneath the door. And my wife and I were absolutely aghast. I thought, well, maybe we ought to go out of the house. And then I must confess, I thought, no, I don't want to miss this. So We just stuck it out there in the bedroom, and we listened to this take place. Well, it came time for us to take them to church for the service, and she came out of the room. Her eyes were red and puffy, and he came out with his jaw set, and they got in the car, and we drove to church. And I thought to myself, God, you know, there's sort of a chill on this meeting. And I want to tell you, he got up and read his text from Ephesians chapter 5, and he said, tonight I want to preach on harmony in the home. I promise you, not one person poured down the aisle that night or any other night of that crusade. He didn't have it in his heart. He didn't have it in his home. And he certainly couldn't tell us much about it except what it was not. And so I want to preach not at you. I really just want to share with you a personal pilgrimage in the first place, but secondly, something I think is very important for every one of us to experience, and that is revival in our heart and in our home. Would you stand with me in honor of our Lord? This is his word, and you're accustomed to doing this. We do this in our church every time the scripture is read. And just follow along in your Bible as I read aloud verse 12 of Hosea chapter 10. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness upon you. I'm not going to ask you to turn to this verse, but you might just want to scratch there in the margin of your Bible a reference. Proverbs 28, verse 13. And there the Bible tells us that says, when a man covers his sins, and the word is very interesting in the original language. It's like you would plump up a pillow to make it look like no one has been lying down on the bed, or plump up the bedspread to make sure that nobody's there. When you cover your sins, a man who covers his sin, the scripture says, shall not prosper. The word literally means shall not make progress or push ahead. Try as he might, as long as he's covered sin, he'll not prosper. But, he says, whosoever confesses and forsakes it shall have mercy. Father, I pray in these next few moments you'll show us how we can experience revival in our heart and how that revival can then spread through our home and then, Lord, into our churches and from our churches into our community and throughout the nation. But, Lord, first it must begin in our heart as we break up that fallow ground. And I pray these things in your wonderful, matchless name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Keep your Bible open to Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. If you could go with me to Oklahoma City, I probably would take you to the Pioneer Museum, and I'd show you a sod house that was built many, many years ago and is there still as part of the exhibit. When the pioneers first came to that area, they saw the beautiful landscape and the wide open prairie, and their assumption was all we have to do is just simply drop a plow into this ground. It will break up easily before us, and we'll plant crops, and man, we'll have an incredible, incredible time on the farm. But they discovered that the land had laid fallow for so long that it was virtually as hard as a brick. As a matter of fact, instead of dropping a plow into it, they discovered that by hand, and usually with an axe, they had to break up that fallow ground. It had been there for years and years. The tall grass prairie had grown up, and it was impervious to water. The land was hard and difficult to break up, and so much so and that they made houses out of it. They would literally cut that soil into bricks, stack them, and it was incredible how warm those houses would be in the winter and how cool they would be in the summer, and they could last seemingly forever. As a matter of fact, some of those sod houses remain even today. A picture of the condition of ground when it's laid fallow for a while. Back in 1927, there was an incredible flood in the Mississippi Delta. Truth of the matter is, the Mississippi River drains 33 contiguous states, all the way from the Alleghenies, New York, up to Wyoming. It began raining in 1926. And it rained all through that year and only the spring of 1927. And it didn't bother too much as long as the rain was falling on ground that had been plowed up and the thirsty ground received the rain. But all of a sudden, when it began to rain out west upon that fallow ground that had not been broken up, the water began to course into the streams and the streams into the rivers and the rivers into the Mississippi. As a matter of fact, in 1927, in Memphis, Tennessee, the Mississippi River was 100 miles wide and over 20 feet deep in most places. As it coursed down through the Delta, it destroyed towns, destroyed homes, destroyed plantations, it destroyed lives because of the water that was not soaked up by the fallow ground, but was shed by it as runoff. Two pictures of fallow ground. How can you experience revival in your heart? How can you experience revival in your home? God says through Hosea, you need to break up your fallow ground. Now, with that scripture in mind, I'd like for you to see three things that will capture your attention. These are three issues you have to deal with. There's no way in the world that you can get around them. First of all, I want you to notice that there is a condition you must fear. There is a condition you must fear. And that is that your heart, that my heart, would become like fallow ground. What are the evidences that your heart or my heart has become like fallow ground? Well, let me just mention seven very quickly, and perhaps your heart will resonate with some of the things that I mentioned. First of all, when your heart's like fallow ground, it means that it has become hard. That is, it's a heart that is no longer stirred or moved. When rains hit on fallow ground, that rain only moistens the surface for a moment, but then it's quickly evaporated. It's perhaps true that in your life, when God begins to move in a service like this, or in a church service, and songs, you know, stir your heart, and you read the scriptures, someone preaches, and it touches your life, but quickly it evaporates. Because in the depths, your heart has become hard. The second characteristic of a heart that's like fallow ground is that it becomes impervious to the word. They tell us that in the tall grass prairie that once the grass had grown and become knotted and matted and would bend over, it didn't make any difference what kind of seed you threw on it. It wasn't going to take root. That ground had absorbed all that it was going to absorb. And a heart that is like fallow ground is a heart that has become impervious to the word. Or it's not that it doesn't agree with the word. It's not that it doesn't appreciate preaching of the word. It's not that it doesn't study the word. It's not that it's not in this seminary surrounded by the word. But a person can starve while living in a grain silo. If your heart is impervious to the word. Third characteristic is that a life which once bore fruit is barren. There was a time when fallow ground was very productive. But because it was not worked, after a while it began to bear no more fruit. As I said, the prairie grasses would grow, they would become matted, they would become almost like a shelf over that ground. This hard ground, this ground impervious to the rain, and this heart impervious to the word, which once bore fruit, no longer does so. It's barren. In 1663, John Bunyan wrote from Bedford Prison that you and I should be aware of becoming like painted flames which have no heat, and painted flowers which have no fragrance, and painted trees which have no fruit. You see, a heart that's like fallow ground is a heart that is barren. It doesn't bear fruit any longer. Oh, and there's another characteristic of a heart that's like fallow ground. That heart can become noted, especially by people in your family and those who know you best, more for its stubbornness and its resistance than for its eagerness and its hunger and its receptivity. Recently, I was talking with a lady who asked me quite simply as we stood there in the hallway of our church, "Pastor, pray for my husband." I said, "Well, I'll be happy to do that. How can I pray for him?" She said, "It just seems that he no longer has any hunger for the things of God. As a matter of fact, the closer he gets to the Word of God, the more resistant he becomes. Another characteristic of a heart that's like fallow ground. A heart that is like fallow ground requires a major work of God's Spirit to ever begin again be broken and receptive. That scares me. For see, it means if my heart is like fallow ground, if your heart is like fallow ground, then it's going to take something more than what we're accustomed to break us. I wonder what that could be. I wonder what God has in store, what kind of a plow he intends to drop deep into our heart. What kind of an axe will it take to drive a wedge between us and the world so that God might speak to us? You see, a heart that's like fallow ground requires big work to be broken. Oh, and this is true of a heart that's like fallow ground. If your heart is like fallow ground, the chances are that this message itself will not reach you. You see, in one sense, what the reprobate heart is to the person without Christ, the unbeliever, the heart that's like fallow ground is to the believer, just one step away from the judgment of God. And so having a heart that's like fallow ground is to live in a condition that is to be feared. But then there's a second thing I'd like for you to see this morning, and that is that there is a command for you to follow. Here he says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. You have to do this. You have to somehow get involved in exposing the deepest issues of your heart to God, letting the plow of God's Spirit run as deep as it possibly can through your heart. I don't know how many of you have had the experience of walking out in a barnyard. Maybe there's an old barn there that's been there for many years, and lying on the ground is some plank that has become weathered. In fact, it's almost become a part of the soil itself. You know what happens if you walk over and kick that plank? Underneath that plank, there are all kinds of creeping things which, once exposed to the light, begin to burrow deeply. I think that's happened to me. I would imagine it's happened to you, that there are things in your life which at one time were on the surface, but somehow as you have become exposed to more and more light, instead of ridding yourself of them and confessing them and abandoning those things, they have just become burrowed more deeply in your life or in my life. And it takes the plow of God. It takes breaking up our fallow ground. It means agreeing with God about sin. It means turning from sin. It means accepting His grace and His forgiveness. What kind of sins could be buried in our hearts? Well, sins of omission. Sins like ingratitude or a lack of love for God, unbelief, a life that is without sacrifice, a neglect of one's family, hidden sins, habits, bully sins that even when you talk about them and desire to confess them have with him the attendant voice of the accuser who says, go ahead and confess those, but you know in a matter of time, I'm going to get you back. No passion. What about sins of commission? Love of possessions. Envy. Bitterness. Slander. Indifference. Hypocrisy. Infidelity in all shapes and sizes, anger, moral sins. You see, if you and I refuse to break up the fallow ground of our hearts, the bottom line is this: our walk with God can only get worse. It will never get better. That's why I wanted you to understand Proverbs 28:13, that
If a man covers his sins, he shall not prosper. You're not going to go ahead. You're not going to make any progress. It's not that you can make progress in some area of your life. You will not make progress. And as long as your heart is like fallow ground, your walk with God will simply get worse, never better. Which brings me to this last thing that I want you to see in this verse. You see, there is a condition to be feared, and we see this command to be followed. And so there's a choice to be faced, and I believe we need to face it this morning, every one of us. He says, it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness upon you. What's the choice? Well, you can just go on as you are. You can walk out of this auditorium this morning, head off to class, get in your car, go home, go to your place of work or your place of ministry, go to the library, crack those books, which you're obligated to do, and I certainly would hope that you'd do that. But never tend to this issue. Never be willing to kick over the plank. Never be willing to let God's Spirit plow deep in your heart and expose the worst. Never be willing to confess. Or you can choose this morning to submit to this exhortation from God's Spirit to break up your fallow ground so that you can experience revival in your heart and revival in your home. Yeah, it will affect your home. You say, well, what do I do? How do I yield to God's command here to break up the fallow ground of my heart? Well, let me just make some suggestions to you. First of all, I would encourage you to get aside, get alone. The pathway into God's presence is a lonely pathway. I love corporate worship, but this is a solitary journey. Take your Bible. Take paper. Take a legal pad. I'd encourage you to make what your president and I have often heard Bertha Smith call a sin list. My sin list. Underneath that, you might want to put in parentheses 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we confess, say about them what God says about them. And with that in hand, just ask God to reveal sin to you. Not just in general, well, I have a problem with this. No, be specific, not generic. Be specific. And as He reveals it, agree with Him. Write it down. Every instance, write it down. Call it what God calls it. Not a bad habit, a shortcoming, a character flaw, a personality trait. Call it sin. Call it what God calls it. Review it. Confess it. Agree with God in prayer. Add to the list as God's Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. And then when you come to the place where God's Spirit reveals no more, claim His cleansing. If a man confesses his sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us, forgive us of all unrighteousness, to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Destroy the sheep. Ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. Surrender to His control. And then purpose in your heart to keep short accounts with God. How does it affect your family? But quite simply, it will require that you go to those whom you have offended in your family and confess. You say, well, what they don't know won't hurt them. What they don't know is already hurting them. And their refusal to confess, and by the way, the circle of your confession needs only to be as large as the circle of commission. But when you refuse to do that, you're expressing arrogance, and you're putting the plank back over your life, and you're hiding it, and you're letting the sin go deeper into your life, and you're refusing to allow the person God has, or persons God has placed in your life, to hold you accountable. You're refusing to allow them the privilege of doing that. And When you back up the dump truck sometimes and you see how such a confession hurts, the temptation is to say, well, that's all, and to drive away with half a load. And later on you come back and that person begins to wonder if you're really telling the truth. So it means that you need to go and make full confession to those whom you have offended and ask them to help you, to hold you accountable. So this morning in closing, I want to ask you, what are you going to choose to do? When do you plan to do this? What reason would you have for putting it off one more day? That is, breaking up the fallow ground of your heart, experiencing God's revival in your life, in your heart, so that you can experience it in your home. You see, if you choose today not to break up the fallow ground of your heart, and this is frightening, it could be your final choice in regard to the matter. Doesn't the scripture say, seek ye the Lord while he may be found? I love that invitation hymn, but there is a theological problem with it. The hymn that says, the Savior is waiting. The picture is almost that Jesus is leaning against a lamppost, twiddling his thumbs, waiting for you to get around to doing what he would like for you to do. No, we don't come to God on our terms. We come on his terms and his time, or we don't come at all. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. It is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness. And if you choose not to break up the fallow ground of your heart, indeed, it could be your final choice in regard to the matter. I cannot tell you how desperately our nation needs an awakening. And my temptation this morning was to inundate you with statistics that would give evidence of how terribly we need Christ in our nation. But I think sometimes we get so overwhelmed with what we cannot do that we don't do what we can do. And what you can do today to experience revival in your heart and revival in your home is to break up the fallow ground of your heart. It's not easy, but it's absolutely essential.